You are alone. Thank you, choir. That indeed was a blessing. Number two in our songbooks. Number two, holy, holy, holy. Shall we stand together and sing? Number two. Time we have a special from Brother Butch Dorkson.
In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He loved me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgive me, lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. But how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name, He lifted me.
Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're continuing our summer series, Standing on the Promises. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 by way of introduction, and then we'll turn to our promise in the New Testament as we see God made this promise all throughout history, and it didn't change at all. As a matter of fact, He reinforces it in the New. It's a wonderful blessing to us. I want to introduce some folks to you today. We got some visitors. Thankful for Matt and Jennifer visiting with us down here in the front from Burgessville. Glad that they're here today. And right in front of them is Sky. Sky, raise your hand and wave it around so people can see you down there. All right. This is Broderick's friend, who he led to the Lord about a week and a half ago. And so we're so thankful that she's accepted Christ as her Savior. Here's the best part. Her last name is Fury. Amen. There's another Fury in heaven today, or going to heaven, so praise the Lord. She's related somehow. We don't know how, but I've done the whole family tree. There's only one Fury that came to North America and just kind of spread out, so we're all cousins somehow. And so praise the Lord, they're getting saved. That's what we like to hear. I don't care what your last name is, as long as your name is called the child of God, as long as we're called Christian. That's the important thing. So we're so thankful for this young lady who's accepted Christ and come to church this morning. And Matt and Jennifer, we're so thankful you're here as well. Thank you for visiting with us today. And these are the ones I've met. There might be some others. Pastor and Mrs. Uren, I saw you slip in late for church. Wonderful. I'm just teasing you. We're so glad that you're here. You must be on vacation this week, are you? Right, and you chose to spend it with us. Well, we thank you for that, and that's a blessing, and thank you for being here. Well, let's look on our Bibles this morning, Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me mention tonight, we have a great service plan for you. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do, but there's some bittersweet time as well. Tonight, Pastor and Mrs. Walsh are going to bid their farewell. They're going to help a little bit this week with the missions trip, and then next Sunday night, they'll be with Brother Eagles in Hamilton, so we won't get a chance to say goodbye to them then. But this tonight, we're going to have a bit of a farewell after. Pastor Walsh is going to preach tonight. We have the Lord's table tonight, so we have a lot going on. Great service, and I hope that you'll come and bid them farewell and write them a note or something, encourage them, because, you know, I know this. In Hamilton years ago, when we had some struggles and Pastor Masker and I started a new church, we didn't know if anybody would come. We started a new church in a scout hut, and we didn't know if anybody would show up or not. And there's some tough days in church planning. The devil doesn't like new churches. And Pastor Walsh and his wife are going to help Faith's dad with their church plant. And I know God's going to be against that. And so we need to pray for them. So a little note of encouragement, maybe they can look back on those one day and draw some strength from that. But you be praying for them as they take on this new direction in their life. And we know that God will bless them and use them. And so pray for the Walshes. We love them and we appreciate them. And so tonight you'll have your opportunity to spend some time with them. And then I hear that some of the guys are taking Pastor Walsh out and beat him to death on the hockey rink after the fellowship tonight. That's their farewell. That's how guys say goodbye. Amen. So anyway, let's look at our Bibles tonight, this morning, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We find a great truth in this chapter that is echoed throughout the Word of God. And in the New Testament, we're going to look at the promise that we're going to talk about this morning in just a few minutes. But I want you to get kind of an example first. So I want to give you an illustration of how God uses this promise in the life of His people. Now, I understand the Old Testament is very different than the New Testament church. I understand that. But I do know that Israel was God's people, and I'm thankful today to be called the sons of God. I'm a child of God. I'm one of His people. And so I claim this promise just like I do. But more importantly, I can claim this promise because it's reemphasized in the New Testament. God has given us this same promise. And so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. The Bible says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So we understand what is happening here. The Israelites are in Babylonian captivity. The prophet Jeremiah has written them a letter, and in a moment you're going to see he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And so the letter that he writes is just not something that is his own opinion. It is something that God has given him to communicate to the people of Israel. And in particular, the Bible says it was to be given to the residue of the elders. How would you like to be called the residue? Well, the word means remnant. The English language changes so much, but those that were left of the elders of Israel. And verse 2 says, after that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying... That was a mouthful, wasn't it? There'll be a quiz later on. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you today for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, today to understand this important promise that you give us in the Word of God. We pray that we would claim it today and, Lord, apply it to our lives. And Father, may the Holy Spirit of God fill me, I surrender to you. And may your Spirit also teach each one of us. And when we have leave this place, may we leave rejoicing, knowing that your promises are for today and that your word is true and real. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Israelites have been taken captive, the Bible says, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been in Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah writes them a letter from Jerusalem. And in this letter, he describes to them some things, and he encourages them while they're there in captivity. God instructs them to go ahead and build some houses. He tells them to go ahead and give your daughters in marriage and go ahead and have some children and build your families. He tells them to go ahead and plant some gardens and be fruitful within this captivity. He tells them to pray for and seek the peace of Babylon. I can understand that God wants them to make the best of the situation they're in. And if I can summarize it this way, I guess God is saying, bloom where you're planted. Wherever God has placed you, and God makes it very clear, I believe it's in verse 7, that God has placed them there. He's allowed them to be in captivity. And he says, I want you to build some houses. I want you to have some families. I want you to plant some gardens. I want you to be fruitful. How many of you know that it's the tendency of people that when we get discouraged and things don't go the way we think, we tend to shut down on those normal things we ought to be doing? God says, I don't want you to behave that way. This captivity is not something you're happy about. It's not something that you have planned for in your nation's existence. Your king did not have this as a 7-year plan or even a 50-year plan. But I have decreed it. And since you are in captivity, there are some things I want you to do. I want you to make the best of this situation. And here's the hard thing. I want you to pray for the peace of Babylon. I want you to make sure that you're a blessing to those people. Well, we read further on the history of this nation, and we find that the Israelites were persecuted, but they also blossomed, didn't they? You remember some fellows by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They became prime ministers in the land. There was another fellow by the name of Daniel, who rose into, he was the head of the prime ministers in the land. As a matter of fact, the king that had him cast into the lion's den was very anxious about that throughout the night. And in the morning, he went down there and he said, Daniel, has your God preserved you? And he says, O king, live forever. And the king changed his decree. Now they must worship the God of Daniel. When they came out of that fiery furnace, they must worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So though they were in captivity, and though they were persecuted at times, and we see them cast into lion's den, and we see them thrown into fiery furnaces, we also see that God has used His people to be a blessing to those that they were in captivity to. And they rose up to great rank. You know, the Israelites could have taken this captivity in a couple different ways. They might have thought that God was forsaking them, and that they were to make the best of a bad situation and just move on with their life, or they might have thought that God was doing a work in their life. And that's exactly what Jeremiah reminds them of, that He was working in their life. I want to make three statements today, and we'll move on to our promise. The first statement is this: God knows what is best for you. How many would you agree with that? Just, I need your interaction today. God knows what is best for you. Here's the second statement I'd like to make, and nod or do something. Show that you're awake, all right? Snore a little louder, do something. God not only knows what is best for you, God wants what is best for you. How many would you agree with that? Amen. Here's the third thing. God is working towards what is best for you. Aren't you glad God is always working in our lives? I don't want to retell this story or reread those 14 verses, but here's what I get from it. Israel was put into Babylonian captivity for a purpose. And while they were in captivity, God was molding them and making them into a great nation. This is not the first time it has happened. I believe with all my heart that Israel was taken into Egypt and lived in the land of Goshen for nearly 400 years because it was in that time that God grew a mighty nation. Here they were living in tents in Canaan land and dwelling in tents, and they were having wars with those around them. There wasn't a lot of hope for this struggling little family of 70 people. And so God put them in the land of Goshen and preserved them till they grew to millions. And then took them back to the promised land. I believe God was doing the same thing in this Babylonian captivity. And we see later on in the story that in the book of Ezra, they are called to go back into Jerusalem for the first return. In the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah had found favor with the king, and he too began to return and rebuild Jerusalem. God had a plan for their lives throughout this entire captivity. And I want to tell you, friends, this morning, that there are times in our lives where things seem dark and they seem hopeless, but I'm telling you this, God is working in your life, and He has a plan for you. We don't get to see all the picture at once. We don't get to understand everything that's going on behind the curtain. But God is certainly working and doing a work in our lives. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 29. The Bible says in verse 10, and here's where we're going to go on to our promise. The Bible says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." And look what He says, "and perform my good word towards you." Now, to me, that's a bit redundant because God's word is always good. But He says and emphasizes my good word to you. I'm going to perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. Now, this place was Jerusalem where He was writing from. Now, look at verse 11. It's very important to our story this morning. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Can I summarize that? I'm not correcting the Bible. I believe God has given us His word. But He says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you." Here's what He's saying. I've got a plan for your life. I know what I'm thinking. You don't understand what's going on here. You can't know the thoughts of God. You don't know why I've placed you in captivity. But I have this under control. I know what I'm thinking. I have a plan. And look what it says as you read on in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, God says, I know where I'm headed, and I know I'm going to get there. I have an expected end. My thoughts are not evil towards you, though here you are in Babylonian captivity, and some of you are probably crying out, oh God, why have you forsaken us? Why have you allowed us to feel this way? Why are we being persecuted? Why are we removed from our homes? Why are our people dying? And God says, wait a minute, I'm not planning evil, I'm planning peace. Can I go back to my statements? God wants what's best for you. And he says, I'm going to visit you again with my good word. His plan is good. Now, you say, what does that word good mean? Well, I looked it up. I wanted to be sure I understood it. It means good, pleasant, or agreeable. It means pleasant or agreeable to the senses. It means good or excellent of its kind. It means good, rich, valuable in estimation. Good, appropriate, becoming, better by way of comparison. It means glad, happy, or prosperous. In other words, God wants what's good for us. He wants what is best for us. And at this time in Israel's history, apparently a Babylonian captivity was what was best for them. Boy, it sure didn't seem good at the time, I'm sure. But God was working a plan. You know, this promise that we find here that God has in mind what is best for his people is echoed throughout the Word of God. And I want you to turn today to Romans chapter 8. We'll find our promise for this Sunday in Romans chapter 8. You awake this morning? You glad you're saved? Amen. Romans chapter 8. Man, I'm so glad there's another fury going to heaven. Man. I thought I might be the only one for a while. No, I'm kidding. Oh, if you knew my mom, you'd say the same thing. Amen. Romans chapter 8, look there. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you have called on that verse from time to time? Sometimes we don't understand everything that's going on. We can't see the beginning from the end like the Lord can. We don't know where the path is headed that the Lord has set us on. The Bible just simply says he will direct our paths. But it's so good to know that he's going to work all these things together for good. He said, what are all these things? All these things work together good, but it is God who is working them. We think of, you say, well, you know, I'm concerned about these circumstances, but God says that these circumstances are working. Listen, can I tell you this? All things don't work together for good on their own. God is in control of those circumstances. He's like a chess master moving the pawns and the pieces so that we might have victory in our lives. But we have to give the acknowledgement to God. We can't just simply say all things work together for good unless we understand it is God that is working all things. Now, I can prove that in the Scripture. The Bible says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God is in control. The Holy Spirit is coming in and making up for our weaknesses. The Bible says in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen, friends, all things work together for good, but keep in mind this, God is working all things. It is God that is in control. It is God that is moving the pieces across the chessboard. You know, so many people today believe that they are self-made. You know, you get tired. When we're out in California in June, and Pastor McDonald wanted to show us around a little bit. And if you know Pastor McDonald, he loves education. We went to every university on the West Coast. We went to UCLA. We went to USC. We went to Pepperdine University. We went to West Coast Baptist College. We even went to the Master Seminary, which I didn't even care, but he wanted to go. We went to the Master Seminary. Amen. So we went there. And we saw all these colleges, and I'm going to tell you, we couldn't go in. We just looked at the building. There it was. And so he took us all over. And in the process, we drove through Beverly Hills. USC is up in the hills somewhere, and UCLA is right there in Hollywood. And so we were in Hollywood. I'm going to tell you, some of the things we saw, Hollywood wasn't on the top of my list. I'm telling you, it's just a money grab. Some guy went to the dollar store and put on a dollar store mask of Barack Obama and said, take a picture with me. You want to get a picture of the president? I said, not really. I don't know if I'd want a picture if it really was Barack Obama. I don't know. You want a picture? I said, no. You want a picture? Mrs. McDonald is way too nice. And she says, okay, let's get a picture and we'll just make the guy happy. All right. I'm guaranteeing I'm not smiling in the picture. So I get over and I go, okay, get the picture. Got the picture. And the guy says, okay, give me some money. I said, no, wait a minute. You asked for a picture with me. You owe me money. And he wouldn't buy it. So Lil, very nice again, gives him a dollar. He says, no, $10. Come on. We said, no way. The whole place was just like a money grab, you know? People out doing tricks on the street. And there was some girl that was being interviewed by a TV camera, and everybody thought she's got to be a celebrity, so cameras are going off. I think she was just a teenager walking through. I don't think it was any, you know, celebrity of any sort. I just couldn't believe how this money grab in this place that is supposed to be so important. And you know, I got thinking about all that and thinking about how the world, these celebrities say, well, I'm a self-made man. No, you're famous because somebody's made you famous. Somebody is bowing down to your celebrity and your greed and all your rest. And we hear about these millionaires that start out. I got to meet Peter Gilgan. Peter Gilgan is the founder of Madame Homes over in Oakville. And he lives in the old Bronte estate. You know, Bronte Road, and I think Mr. Bronte had something to do with the founding of Oakville. And it's right on the lakefront there. His home is worth $10 million. He has a guest house that's worth $3 million. It's incredible property. And I remember me, and he's a very down-to-earth and a very humble man. And Madame is his first two children, Matt and Amy. That's their names, Matt and Amy Gilgan. And so they own this Madame Homes. And people were talking about Mr. Gilgan. We were at this event. I was a security thing when I was pastoring, and I was helping. And we were at this event, and they were talking about him. You wouldn't believe he built his first house. All he had was a wheelbarrow and a shovel, and he put all his tools in the wheelbarrow, and he'd go and he'd dig the foundations by hand. He worked very hard. He's a self-made man. Well, I got to talk to Mr. Gilgan. And I said, Mr. Gilgan, I said, you're very successful. This is a beautiful property. And he says, oh, he says, you know, he said, I've been very blessed. I don't know if he's a Christian man, but that's the word he used. I've been very blessed. He says, every step of the way, the right people have been put into my life that have made me successful. He understood he wasn't self-made, but he was blessed. We need to understand that as God is working these things together for good, it is God that is helping us, and God that is elevating us, and God that is encouraging us, and God that is strengthening our lives. Listen, don't you ever think you can do something on your own. With God, nothing is impossible. But what can we do? Can an unsaved man find success in this world? Absolutely, by the world's standards. If you want to make $1 million, I'm sure you can probably go make $1 million if you work hard enough. But listen, I want to be successful for eternity. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I need to understand that if I'm going to be blessed by God and have God's favor upon my life, I need to understand some simple principles from this promise today, that it is God that is working together all things for good. I want you to notice some things this morning that the author wishes for us to know. The first thing we need to understand if we're going to claim this promise is we need to recognize our weaknesses. Recognize our weaknesses. In verse 26, our scripture says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, that word infirmities means something different today than it did in 1611. Today, we see the word infirmities and we think of sickness, don't we? You go to an infirm, or if you're sick, we think about infirmities, sicknesses, infirmities. That what it means simply is weaknesses. It was a more general sense back then. In other words, the Spirit knows your weakness. Let me ask you this. I won't ask you to raise your hand because I'm almost sure that we've probably all done it. How many of you have gone to bed at night and started praying a little bit while you're laying in bed, and next thing you know, you fall asleep? You ever done that? Sure we have. Sometimes, to be honest, I don't think it's necessarily, if you're troubled and you can't sleep, pray yourself to sleep. I don't think that's a bad thing. If the Lord's the last person you talk to when you fall asleep, that's probably a good plan. But I think sometimes we just start praying, we got this mind, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and next thing you know, we're about three words in, and we're gone. We're asleep. That's just our weakness. That's the frailties of our flesh. The Bible says God knows all about that. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows about our infirmities. And so the first infirmity that is listed, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Here's one of them. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're weak in our prayer life. Not in the sense that we don't know how to pray, we don't know how to boldly approach the throne of grace, but in the sense is we really don't know what's best for us anyway. And so we don't pray in the right fashion. I've used this illustration before, but I can't tell you, how many of you folks give God the answers to your prayers? You ever done that? Now, I understand you have not because you ask not. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard people pray, well, God, you know what, I've got this sickness, and if you will just do this, I'll be okay. God, I've got a financial need, and if you will just give me $500, I will be just fine. And we're telling God the answer to our prayers. And God's in heaven saying, well, that's too bad, because I had $1,000 for you, but you only asked for $500. Why don't we just give God the problem and let Him minister to our need? Let Him take care. He knows what's best for us. He knows our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought. So He says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. In other words, the Spirit of God is searching our hearts in the very next verse, and He's praying for us. One of our weaknesses that we need to recognize is that we really don't know what's best for us. We really don't have the whole picture. How many of you have ever told your children, listen, I know what's best for you? Well, Dad, how come I can't go to this sleepover? Because I know what's best for you. Well, Dad, how come I shouldn't go to this school? Or how come we don't live in this neighborhood? Or how come I can't play with these friends? Listen, you have to trust Mom and Dad on this one. We know what's best for you. Well, how come I can't go out and play with fire? And how come I can't shoot off fireworks? And how come I can't burn things down? Because we know what's best for you. Don't play with matches. Do you know what? Our Heavenly Father's up in heaven. He must be wringing His hands. Don't you know I know what's best for you? You don't pray as you ought. That's why I'm searching your heart and the Holy Spirit's praying for you, because you don't even know what to ask for. One of our weaknesses, listen, if we're going to claim the promise of God and understand that all things work together for good, we have to recognize our weakness, first of all. And the first one is, we just don't know what we really need. God knows what's best for us. And so just trust in Him. I got thinking about these weaknesses, and I got thinking about another. How about fear? How about being fearful? I'm not talking about being frightened. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. One time I was working on my car, and years ago, and I had a sensor of some sort went out, the ignition thing. Leroy could probably tell you better. And the new part was going to be $100 and some odd, and I thought I don't want it. And so I was using a coat hanger, and I was just jumping it every time I wanted to start it. And I finally got tired of that, so I got some wires, and I put a little switch on the dash. It cost me about $3. And so I just ran the wires from the starter and back, or to the where I had to jump it, and I just turned the key on. I pushed the button, and away she'd go. And so for $3, I fixed what they were going to charge me $150 for, you know. And so, while I was doing that, I had to go through the firewall of the car. And so there's insulation there, right, to keep the engine compartment separate from your, so you're not hot all the time and burning up. And so I'm pulling out insulation out of the way, and I pulled out a piece of insulation that had eyes and a beak. And a bird had crawled up there in the wintertime and had died. And I pulled him out, and he looked me right in the eye, and I'm going to tell you, I screamed like a little schoolgirl. I really did. I threw that thing. Brendan was out there. He was just a little guy, and he ran in the house just crying. He was laughing at me so hard. And he says, "Dad's scared of a little bird." I said, "No, no, I'm not scared of that bird. It startled me." There's a difference. You've been startled but not scared, right? Now, I'm not talking about being startled. I'm not talking about somebody standing in the dark and saying boo and you jump. I'm not talking about being startled or frightened. I'm talking about genuine fear. Fear of telling somebody about Jesus Christ. You know what my Bible says? The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. 2 Timothy. When I think of our weaknesses, I think, first of all, of our prayer life and not knowing what we really need. I think about having a fearful spirit. What about discipline? Is that one of our weaknesses? Turn, if you will, to 1 John. First John chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all in the, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, one of our weaknesses is our discipline in separating ourselves from the world. Our discipline in saying no. Boy, it's so easy. Somebody said this one time, "It's okay if your boat's in the water, but when the water gets in the boat, you're in a lot of trouble." We understand that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be different. And we need to discipline ourselves to be sure and weigh things and say, "Now listen, is this worldly, is this fleshly? Then maybe I ought not be doing it." And separating ourselves. I believe that's a weakness. And it goes all the way back to that prayer thing. We don't know what we really need. We don't know what's best for us. And so God says, "Would you trust me? Because I'm working all things together for good. I'm trying to be a blessing. I'm trying to help you. I want what is best for you." And so, first of all, we must recognize our weaknesses. The second thing, if we're going to claim this promise, is this. We must realize God's working. Realize God's working. The Bible teaches us that He is working within His will. He is working within His will. The Bible says in verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." A story is told of a lady that is sitting by the bedside of her dying son, and the preacher came, and the preacher began to pray for God's will for that child, and the mother cried out and said, "No, I don't want God's will. I want him to live." The child lived and murdered and robbed banks and was executed for his crimes. Would it have been better for that child to die in his infancy? Absolutely. And enter directly into the presence of Christ. You see, the Spirit knows the will of God. You know, we can't see everything. We only know what He allows us to see. And therefore, He can cover for us and pray for us in a much more effective way. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see Elisha and his servant. His servant cries out to his master as he sees all the chariots and the horsemen all around. And Elisha simply says, "Oh, don't worry about that. The numbers that are with us are much greater than that be with them." And then he prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." And the servant's eyes were open, and he saw the chariots of the Lord all about. See, we can't see everything that's going on, but we must trust that God wants what's best for us. Let me illustrate, if I can, this morning. I've got something here that I think will help us understand this principle a little bit. Mrs. Took, I want you to take one of those. What is it? Say it out loud so everybody can hear you.
Puzzle.
It's a puzzle. Puzzle piece. Yes. Okay. Emily, you take one. All right. You take one. All right. Mr. Dorkson. All right. Let's try. try over here, maybe Matt, but we need a smart feller here. Look at that. Kyla, you try one. All right. Mrs. Took, tell me what you have a picture of there. Pink puzzle piece. Emily, what do you got? What do you think it is? A bush, maybe? What do you think it is? A bush? You get some weeds? You got a good one. All right. Mr. Dorkson? A brick wall? All right. Mr. Roberts? No clue. Matt? Light blue and green. Kyla? You have the sky? What would it take for you guys to figure out what the picture is? Put it all together. Do you know I know what the picture is? Do you know how I know? Because I'm holding the box. And so you guys can look at all those little pieces all day, but what I see is a little cottage set in a garden. Beautiful little painting. I think it may be Thomas Kincaid or something like that, you know? Listen, the Lord gives us puzzle pieces, but He's got the whole picture. And He can see what it's supposed to look like. And He's just taking all these things, the Bible says, and He's working them all together. And though we can't see it, maybe later on, how many of you ever got half a puzzle done? And you start to see, oh, it's starting to look like what it's supposed to look like. But still missing quite a bit. As it grows, how many of you hide the last piece in your pocket so you can be the last one to put it in? Yeah? We did that once at Mom's, I think, on Christmas or something, and there was about four pieces. Everybody had a piece in their pocket. You always want to be the one to finish the picture. Listen, God's holding the picture. He sees the future. He knows the beginning from the end. And so though we only have little pieces, He's putting them all together, and He's working them all together for good, and one day will be that completed picture as He's working together. I'll just get you to pull all those back in real quick, all right? You know, Elisha's servant, he couldn't see what's going on. All he could see was the armies. All he knew was that there was a battle coming. All he knew that it was likely they're going to be slaughtered. But Elisha prayed and his eyes were open and God showed him the entire picture. That they had an army of their own. And it's echoed in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Realize that God is working. You have to learn to trust that. You know, I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I have struggled with things and prayed about things. And I even tell myself this, you know what, in 2 days from now, I'm not going to be worried about this, so why am I worried about it now? But that doesn't seem to give me peace. Finally, I just have to say, okay, Lord, I can't see the whole picture. I've just got a few pieces, and I'm trying to look at the colors, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm trying to figure out what you're trying to do. I just need to stop and realize that you're working. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to take all things and put them together. And one day I'll see the completed picture. Not only is He working within His will, He's working for our good. You remember that statement I made earlier on? That God knows what is best for you. God wants what is best for you. And God is working for what is best for you. The scripture tells us He is working for our good. In Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. Brother Uren, did your mother ever make you take castor oil? Or cod liver oil, yeah. And she said, this is good for you. Did you believe her?
Still don't.
Still don't. You know, sometimes we treat the things that God is doing in our lives like it's cod liver oil. And God says, this is good for you. And we said, no, it can't be good. It tastes awful. Do you know, I did a search on that because I always believed that's what the word meant. It's good for you whether you like it or not. It's good for you even if it stings or it burns or it tastes terrible. It's good for you and it's helpful for you. I always believed that's not what that word means at all. I looked it up. The Bible says, for God is working all things together for good. And the word good literally means this: useful, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished and honorable. Did those words ever come to mind when you took the cod liver oil? No. When your mother said, this is good for you, what she meant was it would encourage your health. It'll help you in some way. Maybe you got something going on in your body right now, and this will help it come to pass. It'll make you feel better in the long run. But for now, take this. It's good for you. When God says he's working all things together for good, what he is saying is when we get to that place where it is good, not only do I think it's good for you, you're going to think it's good for you. It's pleasurable. It's helpful. Do you know what Christ said? I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, when God is working all things together for our good, it's not just like a mother saying, hey, take this. He's saying, I'm trying to bring about some joy in your life. You're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have some spiritual joy. You're going to be encouraged by this if you'll just trust me to work all the pieces together for your good. God is working for our good, and he's working with a purpose. God is a personal God working in our lives. He is working on purpose with a purpose. Do you know God never did anything by accident? The Bible says he sees the sparrow that falls. He knows the hairs on your head are numbered, amen? Number 5 right here. It's easier for some than others. But God knows all about us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's why, because the Spirit is searching our hearts and the Spirit is praying on our behalf, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. But listen, he is working with a purpose in his life. The bits and the pieces, just like that puzzle illustration, they may not make sense right now. But God is working towards an entire picture. Here's the third thing today. Not only must we recognize our weakness and realize that God is working, we must learn to rely upon God's word. We need to trust it. Do you remember what Jeremiah said to his people in verse chapter 29? He says, God said, he will perform my good word towards you. He will perform my good word toward you. You remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the word promise. And the word promise, in the sense of God giving a promise, is not used in the Old Testament hardly at all. It's used quite a bit in the New Testament, but not much in the Old. And here's why, because the people understood that when God gave his word, it was a promise. He never had to say, I promise you. They just knew that his word was sure. And so when God says, I will perform my good word to you, it's a promise. And when God says that he's working all things together for good, it's a promise. He will keep his word. Sometimes things seem dark and we can't always understand what is going on or how God is working in a situation. But listen, God promises all things work together for good. You say, for everyone? No, for them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You know, God wants to work in his children's life. That's a promise. And though we can't always see it, God is working things together for good. I remember the week after my dad's funeral was on a Friday, and I had to preach Sunday morning at my church. I was, I think, 33 years old, and I remember going to the pulpit, and I wasn't trying to say anything profound or anything. I said, this has been a good lesson for a young pastor. Did I enjoy it? Not at all. It was a difficult, difficult week. Terrible time. But I learned a lot from it. I understood how older folks in my congregation, now that they were losing their parents, how they felt. I was better able to minister to them during funeral times and such, because now I had experienced it. You know, sometimes we look at these bitter things in our lives and we wonder, what is God trying to do? He's working it all together. It's a promise. And it's going to come out good. But you have to trust it. Do you know when it doesn't come out good? When we start meddling with it. When we start poking around in there. And we start saying, well, listen, here's what I got to do to fix this situation. Why would you want to remove a piece of the puzzle? How many of you have ever done a puzzle with a piece missing? Do you get frustrated? You know, my wife's bought a couple puzzles at yard sales or whatever. You know, oh, that's a great puzzle. And you get home and it's got 3 pieces missing. Well, what was the point of that? Throw that thing away. Burn it. I mean, that's just frustrating, because you got this beautiful, and then you're missing just a, and they're always somebody's face or something, right? It's always a key component. Listen, why would you want to mess around with God's pieces? Just let him work in your life. Trust and rely upon his word. He knows what's best. Turn, if you will, to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Now, you're going to find here that the books of the Bible were organized a little differently than you might think. Jeremiah is quite a bit later on in the Old Testament, but Ezra refers to the prophet Jeremiah right here. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, we read that Jeremiah prophesies that Israel will be taken captive. For 70 years they'll be held there. But then God would visit them and he would keep his good word. In Ezra chapter 1, God lays upon the heart of King Cyrus, the king of Persia, who is the king of the entire area there, and burned his heart to go back to Jerusalem and build a temple. But he would use the men of Jerusalem. He says, who is here that can go? And it's called the first return to Israel, to Jerusalem. And you say, why are you showing this, Pastor? Here's why. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God said, if I can paraphrase, God said, persecution is coming. Captivity is hard. For 70 years, you're going to labor. But I'm working all these things together for good. I will visit you again, and I will keep my good word. And in Ezra chapter 1, God was true to his word. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see the second return as Nehemiah is called back to rebuild the walls of the city and God begins to honor his promise. Listen, can you trust God's word? Absolutely. Time and time again, if we could take the time, we could show you throughout the entire word of God how God has been true to his word. God is working all things together for good. For those that love God and they're the called according to his purpose. Can you trust that promise? You better believe you can. And so when the circumstances come, can I tell you this? Often when we talk about a passage of Scripture like this, we get tested. And I would expect that maybe this week, maybe even tomorrow, somebody's going to have a circumstances arise in their life, and they're going to get frustrated, and they're going to look at that thing, and God's going to remind you, wait a minute, this is just one of those things. And I'm putting it together with a whole bunch of other things, and one day you're going to see the picture, and it's good. So just hang in there, and let's trust His Word. Listen, God wants what is best for us. And God is working towards what is best for us. We just must wait and be patient and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts today. Thank you for the promise that you are working these things together for good. And though at times we cannot see it or sense it, Lord, we must trust in a God that has never failed and never gone back on his word. So help us, Lord, build our faith and help our unbelief. Lord, that we can claim this promise today. And when the circumstance does come up this week and does begin to work in our lives, and maybe there's some here already that are going through a fiery trial, Lord, I pray that today they'd find some peace knowing that God is doing something. God is working. God is preparing them for something. And he's working it all together for good. Father, strengthen our hearts and lives today with your word. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand today with our heads bowed and our eyes.